come and what will be. And yeah, so encouraging to see you work in real and true sense in people's lives. Lord, this is the beginning of the year. It's a new start for us. And so, Lord, pray that you refresh. We would be able to experience you in a new and a fresh way. Pray that even this morning, that as your word goes out, that you might touch us, encourage us to live out by faith what we hear from your word. As we know, your word is a double-edged sword. It's powerful. And when we walk it out in faith, and you change us from the inside out. So speak through this word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. Not the most encouraging verse. It's quoted quite a bit, and sometimes it's misquoted. Sometimes it's misused even, perhaps. But it's as encouraging as can be. I wanted to give you this verse to start out the year. And again, it's not one, again, it's one that you want to look at, but it's also one that you want to walk out by faith. And we'll talk about how to walk that out by faith. But I know you guys are, some of the Bibles are being passed out now. But if you have a Bible, open it to Romans 8:28. And these guys will continue to pass out the Bible, and you can take a look at it. Romans 8:28 says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All right, so it's one of those verses, real short. We're only going to cover one verse today, real short. And it's one of those warm, fuzzy verses that it's like, oh man, that just feels good. It feels good that he's working all things for my good, you know? Sounds great. But I want us to walk through this so that we know what this is, right? I want to know what it means, and so that we can feed off of it, and so that we can call on it when we need to be reminded of it, okay? Because again, it's like, you've got the verse, but we really want to know what it is so we can store it and hide it away in our hearts, okay? All right, so let's start with probably the toughest part of the verse, okay? The toughest part of the verse. The toughest part of the verse is this: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good." So the problem is this. One of the challenges that we have is these words here. All things. And in your verse, it's like everything. We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Challenging verse, is it? Because, and this is where most people get tripped up. Because you probably could say to yourself, you may say to yourself right now, or you can say, you probably say to yourself, I can look at five other Christians, I can think of five other people where you can say, oh really? Really, all things, everything works out to the good of those who love him? I mean, I can think of examples right now, and probably you can too, where someone has lost their job, and you say, well, all things work out? I don't have a job right now. Or you can probably think of someone who had cancer, has cancer, and it isn't gone into remission. It never went away. The person passed away, and you say, well, all things work for the good of those who love him. Or the relationship did end up breaking off. You know, you've been together with someone for a while, and you're like, it ended up breaking. You know, so what is this everything, all things work together for those who love him, the good of those who love him? So this is where most people get tripped up. And one of the things you have to begin to grapple with, if we're going to look at this passage and begin to walk it out, is that we have to begin to grapple with the different kinds, in order to understand this passage, we have to understand and grapple with the different kinds of will of God, okay? There's several different kinds of wills of God, okay? Yeah, I just cannot. My little clicker doesn't work. Can you click it? Okay, there's the all things. All right, just so you know. Okay, we have to begin to grapple with what are the different kinds of wills of God that we look at when we look at God's word, okay? Here are a few of them. Here are some, okay? The directive will, or the perceptive will of God is one kind, okay? It's called directive because it's stated straight out, or sometimes it's perceptive because it's easy to see, right? It's His choice. It's His choice for your life. It's what God reveals through His holy law. It's things that He tells us, like, this is my will for your life, and I'm just making it really known to you because I've written it down, so it's really clear. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to know about it. You just know what it is, right? We know we're not supposed to steal. We know that we're supposed to love our enemies. That's God's will for your life. It's not like, should I pray about this? But we know that. We know that we're supposed to turn from our sin. We know that we're supposed to be set apart. We know these things, right? So that's one kind of will. Second kind of will is the permissive will of God. Okay? Permissive will of God. This is a tough one. Where the negative volition or the negative will of people, both followers and those outside the church, is permitted to operate contrary to the will of God. We choose to go against God's directive will. So an example of that would be Jonah, right? God said, hey, Jonah, I've got some people over here. I want you to go talk with them. They're wicked people. I want you to give them the message and give them the opportunity to turn around. And that's what God's will is. And God's and Jonah was like, not going to do it. I don't want to do it. I won't do it. But yet God allows. God says, look, I'm not going to take Jonah. I'm not going to force you into it. I'm not going to change your brain or move your heart around so that you will do it. I will make you do it. I will make your mind and your heart do it. I'm going to force you to do it. It's like, look, there's the permissive will of God where either those who know God or even those who don't know God, like Pharaoh, it's like, Moses said, I'm gonna bring these people out. I'm gonna take them out and we're gonna go free. And Pharaoh, no way, no how, you're not gonna do it. Plagues came, okay, fine. Circumstances were such that it was like, I give up, I don't want to. And Moses led the people out. Still, Pharaoh's like, chase him. I'll chase him. But right, God never was like, I'll scramble his brain so that he will let the people go. It was the permissive will of God. Okay. And here's the last one. God's sovereign will. Okay. Or some people call overruling will of God. God sovereignly ordains everything to come to pass. He controls the circumstances, but does not interfere with a person's volition. It supersedes his directive and permissive will. Okay, so again, perfect example is Jonah and Pharaoh. Again, the message for Pharaoh is, my heart is for these people. Like you guys heard at Urbana, my heart, I want these people to be reached. The Great Commission is going to happen. I'm going to let people know about who I am. That's going to happen. Jonah's like, I don't want to. Whether Jonah says yes or no, these people are going to hear they're going to hear my message, right? Same with Pharaoh. My sovereign will is that these people go. Whether you cooperate with that or not, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter, you know, I'll orchestrate the circumstances so that it comes to be, okay? So in order to understand, we need to understand the different kinds of will of God to help you to begin to walk out this verse in your life, to understand how God works in all things for the good of those who love him, okay? You have to begin to use this lens, use the biblical lens to look at life, okay? Here's if we bring it closer to home, okay? We bring it closer to home to us. here's an example. All right, I know I've talked with somebody about this. This might be like, oh, it doesn't sit right with me. It doesn't sit quite right with me, but I've talked with somebody about this, okay? Directive will. Here's an example. Another example. Directive will. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what can the righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So I'm just, hey, God says don't be connected. Don't be deeply connected with those outside the church. Because when you mix righteousness, because righteousness is only found in Christ, and wickedness, or light, and you just use the picture of light and dark, it doesn't mix. How can you mix it together, right? And so one of the expressions of this, you know, and this is where we get this. Some people look for this in the Bible, like, where does it say that we can't marry, we can't date unbelievers, or, you know, but this is just an expression of it, is like this. When you take this verse, the directive will, what God says, this is my will for you. This is my will for you. I'm letting you know this is what my will for you. An expression of this might be partnering business together. If you're an entrepreneur and you wanted to start up a business together and you're like, hey, look, I'd like to go 50-50 with you. Let's partner together. God's directive will says that, hey, don't get combined. Don't get mixed up. Don't yoke yourselves where you're like connected to the person. When you mix it all together with an unbeliever, because there's consequence. Or, again, here's another one. Another expression of this directive will is marrying one who is not a Jesus follower. Okay? So again, whenever you marry, the Bible says the two shall become one. Like, you connect yourself with that person. And God's directive will is like, man, don't be, no problem. We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to be friends with people. We're supposed to serve them. We're supposed to love them. He says, don't be yoked together. Don't be yoked together, okay? Can you hit the next one? There we go. All right. And so what happens is like, God will never take his hand and go, look, you're going to partner with someone. I will force you not to partner with them. I will make it so that you will never partner with them because you have no choice. Because of God, who God is, because he's righteous, he's just, because of his character, he says, look, I'm not going to make you, I'm not going to force you into it. I won't force you not to, to take this venture. Or if you go ahead and say, look, I know what your directive will is, but I'm just going to marry someone anyway who I know is not a follower of Jesus Christ, he's like, his permissive will goes into action. It's like, I will not force you into that. I will not like say like, look, you cannot marry someone. And so what happens with his permissive will is like, look, here's his direct will, here's his permissive will. And what happens is again, you know, if you do choose to marry someone who is not a Christian, we don't know what will happen. We know what his directive will is, but we know he will allow it. He'll say, okay. And so maybe what could happen, we don't know. We don't know. It could be like, okay, I'm choosing to marry this person anyway. And maybe what happens is a year, 2 years, 5 years into your marriage, maybe you begin to realize, like, wow, we are light and dark. I'm going one direction. I'm going this way. He or she is going this way. And so, and then you realize, I am stuck. And I am stuck. Why? And then you might even go like this. You might even go this far. You might even say, God, why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you force me? Why did you like say, while we were getting married, while we were saying our vows, why didn't you throw down a bolt of lightning between us and like sovereignly stop us, right? Why didn't you send someone into my life? Why didn't you send someone into our lives to tell us ahead of time, to go warn us and say, look, this is what God's will is, his directive will is for your life. Why didn't you do that? And God was like, maybe he did. Maybe he did let you know. But he's like, I'm not going to take my hand and force you into anything, right? I won't do it. And so that's God's directive will. His permissive will is like, yeah, you do end up partnering with someone. You do end up marrying someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Here comes his sovereign will, okay? His sovereign will. whatever he foreordains, it's going to happen. And I left this one blank, because again, I know what his directive will is, and I know maybe there's a permissive will. He's like, okay, I will allow this to happen. I will make you, you can choose what you want to choose. But this is kind of, I left this blank because it's kind of hidden. I don't know what will happen, right? We don't know what will happen. It could be like this. It could be like, well, you marry this person, and what happens is great. It's beautiful. God uses, even though you chose to like go against his directive will, God says, in my grace, because of my mercy, because I want people to come to know me, I will use this marriage, and you will be used by me to draw this person in to know Jesus, to know me. That might be his sovereign will, where he's like, it's not guaranteed because he's already set his directive will, but he may just go, yeah, I love you, I have unmerited favor for you, and so I'm going to use you. This person doesn't know me. You're connected. You're one with them. So it's really tough. You may feel lonely, but I'm going to bring them in because I just love you and I love them. But it's not guaranteed. Or maybe his sovereign will is this. Maybe his sovereign will is like that person never becomes a believer. Maybe you get married to them. You kind of know this. And he allows you, and that person never becomes a believer. They never come to know the Lord. But maybe his sovereign will, because what he's desiring in you is that you know more about what it means for his grace to be sufficient for you, even though you feel alone in your marriage, that he says, look, snuggle up to me. I will show you that my grace is sufficient. I will bring people around you that can encourage you. I mean, you still have consequence, right? You still have consequence of your decisions, but I'll show you what grace is. Or maybe he'll say, I want to show you how it was for me to come into the world and love someone who had no heart for me whatsoever. And so, I want you to experience what I experience, and I want you to love your husband or wife, even though they don't know me, even though they may or may not treat you well. I want you to love them anyways, because that's what I did, right? So this is kind of, you know, in the midst of it, you might be like, hey, you are sovereign. How come you never stop me? You can do anything. You are empowerful. You can do anything. You never stop me. But maybe his sovereign will is this. His sovereign will is like, yeah, you knew this, you chose to do this anyways, but you and your wife are going to have kids. And maybe his sovereign will is that one that daughter, that son, goes to a village in South America, becomes a Christian, and 200 people come to know Jesus Christ through that marriage. We just don't know. I just don't know what can happen. It's his sovereign will. All right? So we got to understand, part of this is what we have to understand in order to understand that in everything, in all things, God works to the good of those who love him, right? But it takes patience. It takes understanding to know, like, man, it's not that like God's just like, I'll just make all things happen. I'll just do whatever I, you know. It takes some understanding of his will, different kinds of his will. Okay, that leads us to the second part. Okay. And we know that in all things, God works for the good, okay? Works for the good of those who love him, okay? I think I've shared with you about her before. Let me switch one more time. Okay, I've talked about her before a little bit. This is Johnny Erickson Tada. Okay, when she was 17 years old, she and her sister were out diving together. And she misjudged the depth of the water. She was diving off of a dock. She dove into the water, and her vertebrae was shattered. And since that time, she's, I think, in her 50s, maybe even 60s now. She's been, you can see that she's a quadriplegic. So basically from here down, I think she has some movement in her hands, she can't move. I've seen her interviewed. I've seen her interviewed on Larry King Live, and when I think about that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, sometimes I look at her picture, I look at her story, and I think, she must have thought, other people must think, how can this be? How can this be for the good of all those who love him? You know, is this a picture of good for all those who love him? Right? And she's honest. She's very honest. She said at the time, there's been times she said early on, I didn't want to go on living. She's like, I'd rather have just died. If I was able to, I would have committed suicide. And even now, like this is when she did her interview a while ago with Larry King, she's like, it's just the reality is still there. She's like, it's hard to have someone dress you. It's hard to have someone shower you, like bathe you and dress you, and brush your teeth. I appreciate her because she's very honest. But the good, how God has worked all things for the good, is, man, you look at her life. She also has said, I don't think I would know God the same way I know him now had I been an able-bodied person. I don't think I would ever experienced God the way I've experienced him had I been an able-bodied person. I've never heard her answer the question like, well, would you go back? If you could turn back time and just switch things around, would you choose the same? I don't know. Maybe she's answered that question. But wow, God has done amazing things through her. She's published like probably scores of books, probably 20 some books. She goes around encouraging people. She's got a speaking ministry, a radio ministry. You can see she's learned to paint. And again, I would be really interesting to ask her the question. If you could go back in time, you're 17 years old, and you could choose, though you wouldn't know God the same way, would you choose to go back? And tough question. I don't know. I'd be like, I don't think I would. I'd still want to have my legs, you know, but maybe not. Maybe she'd be like, I would never experience him the same way. I wouldn't know God the same way I know him now. And ultimately, she may say, look, ultimately, 50 years from now, 100 years, I won't be here. And guess what? I'll have a brand new body. And all this, all my knowing and intimacy, the way that God has used me, that'll never perish. It'll always be here. It'll always be remembered. This is temporary. How God has used me has been permanent, will last forever, right? Another example is just a short one. In real life, I talked with a friend last week, and he's been through some trials the past couple of years, and he lost his job a while ago. He now is working. His wife said, look, as hard as it was, I wouldn't know how God's power and God's provision was had we not experienced this, had we not gone through this. I just wouldn't know him that way. And again, I don't know, if you ask her, would you trade it? I don't know what she'd say. But she knows God in an entirely new way. So when we read, for the good of those who love him, that doesn't mean that things work out so that we can continue in our comfort or convenience. It doesn't necessarily mean that. When we look at that verse, it doesn't mean necessarily like good means comfort, good means convenience, good means it may not be that. But if you ask Johnny or Santana or a friend or any number of other people, they'd say, yeah, it's all been for good. It's all been for good. What he does use these for, when we look at this verse and when we hide it away in our heart, what he does use it for is to bring us along in the process of our salvation. You know? What he uses it for is to go, look, I'm going to take you, I'm going to use this thing for your good because I'm going to bring you closer to who I am and who I want you to be in the future. Right? So we remember the story of, and we see this all throughout the Bible. We see it again and again and again and again. My favorite one is the one about Joseph, right? Where Joseph, again, I like hearing how Grace is like, I heard the story of Zacchaeus, or I heard Rosalie talk about the prodigal son, and like how sometimes these stories touch us again and like touch us again. But Joseph, again, you guys know the story fairly well, where, you know, he had this dream where his brothers would be bowing down to him at some time, and his father and his brothers would be bowing down to him, and I think maybe the mistake he made was like, I told my brothers about this, you know, like, one day you guys will be bowing down to me, you know, and that turned the table on the relationship with them. And so, you know the story, they took him, they beat him, they threw him down, he was sold into slavery. And I imagine at that time, that when he's sold into slavery, I imagine at the time he's got to be like, what was this dream for? What are you doing, God, right? And then he's moved off into the Potiphar's household, right? So he's sold into slavery, lost his family, and in fact his family kicked him out and went into the Potiphar's household. He's serving there, and it seems like anywhere Joseph went, he was still walking with God, still doing his will, still living in a way that was pleasing to God, because it seems like everywhere he went, God raised him up. So in the Potiphar's household, he was raised up to kind of the main guy, the guy that was looking over the whole household. But then, you guys remember what happened? He was falsely accused of Potiphar's wife kind of went after him and accused him of him going after her. And so he was right. He was like thrown into jail, right? Thrown into prison. And so he's in prison. And you guys, I don't know. In real life, this is how it is. Sometimes it's like, how did I get here? How did I get here? And I imagine that Joseph was like, God, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? Where are you in all this? Right? What's your will? What is your will for me in this? Right? He's in prison, and again, in prison, he's raised to kind of like the lead guy, the top guy. He finds favor there in prison. Still, it can't be easy. But then, right, there's the cupbearer, I think the baker, and they he tells them a dream about them. He has a vision about them. They go back into the king's, to the Pharaoh's household, and forget about him. And so he's in prison even longer, right? And so finally, I don't remember if it's the cupbearer or the baker says, look, I know there's this guy, the Pharaoh has a dream, I know there's this guy that can interpret dreams, maybe you should call him in, right? They bring Joseph in, he correctly says what the dream means is going to be 7 years of great feasting and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's like, man, bring this guy in. And sure enough, it happens, right? And meanwhile, his brother's way back, his father has thought that his son is dead. And sure enough, there's 7 years of great feasting and then just and then drought for 7 years. And eventually his brothers come over to the king to get food, right? And it turns out, like, basically what he had a dream so long ago. And his Joseph supplies the food for his brothers. He doesn't tell him who he is. Finally, Joseph reveals. And this is what he said, you guys. If you guys would take your Bibles and flip over to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 20 through 21. It says, in the NIV it says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of..." So the brothers go before him. He reveals, like, "I am your brother. I am the one who you threw out, who you sold into slavery so many years ago." And his brothers are like, "My goodness, we're so sorry. We are in a place where..." They throw themselves before his feet. "We'll be your slaves." And he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." All right? So it goes back to, look, God says, he wants us to walk out this verse. He says, look, in everything, we don't know in this year, 2013, we have no idea what's going to come our way. Unless you've heard a prophecy or something, we just don't know. We don't know the blessings that will come our way, and we don't know the trials that will come our way. But what I want you guys to do is I want you to take this verse, and I want you to hide it in your heart, because I want you to, at some point, you're gonna call on, you're gonna say, look, I know that everything that's happening to me now is gonna be worked out for my good and for the good of the church. I know that everything that's happening to me right now is going to work out for my good and the good of the church. And the thing is that here's the challenge. Here's the real challenge of walking it out. The real challenge of walking this passage out is that oftentimes, can you go down one more? Oftentimes, when we say that all things are worked out for the good of those who love him, sometimes we think, can that be worked out for me in 3 days? Or, God, can you work it out for me in just 2 days? Or, can I'm in the midst of something really tough right now. Can you just go ahead and just work it out right now? But we see in the Bible, Moses, for example, was taken out for after he left Egypt and was out with Zipporah. It was like 40 years. 40 years that he was out there by himself, just kind of off on his own, before God brought him back to use him. Or you think of Mary and Martha, who lost her brother Lazarus, and it was like he was dead for 3 days, you know? Sometimes you just think, man, when will this ever come? When will this ever come to fruition? When will this ever happen? But the faith is going, look, I have faith that things are going to, I'm going to walk this out by faith. I don't see it right now. I don't see how it's going to be worked out, but I trust that you will work it out for my good and for the good of the church. There's a passage in Hebrews 11 that says this. Actually, last place to turn to, if you guys could flip over real quick to Hebrews 11, it's the back of your Bible. Philemon, Hebrews, James. Hebrews 11, verse 1. When walking out this verse, it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." All right? So I don't know what 2013 holds for you guys. I don't know what it holds for me. I don't know what it holds for the church. But when we look at this passage, it's like, man, I don't really see. I can't fathom. I don't know how this will ever be working. In fact, this problem has been going on for, you know, maybe it's a problem that's been happening for years, and you're like, I just don't ever see. I don't ever see it.
But what faith is like, look, I'm sure of what I hope for, and we're certain of what we don't see yet. Can't see it. But the way we walk it out is like, damn, I'm going to believe that this is true and keep moving forward with the Lord. All right? So let me close us in prayer. Father God, faith can be so hard sometimes, because what we want to know it now, and we want to see our future now. Whether it be whether it be applying for schools and not knowing what our future is and wanting exactly what our plan is and what our school will be, whether it be knowing our future, whether it be knowing what our future spouse is, whatever it is, there's so many things that we want right now. But Lord, you tell us to walk by faith, and you tell us, you share with us, you encourage us by saying, when we've been called according to your purpose, you're going to work everything out for good. So Lord, we trust you, and we will not walk by sight, but we'll walk by faith. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.